If you'd like to turn with me to Joshua chapter 24, Joshua 24. After last week, walking in integrity, Joshua was pointing out to the people that they needed to choose whom they were going to serve. It was either going to be the Lord or the gods that were of the people around them. And of course, they kept on saying that they would choose to serve the Lord. He even explained to them that you can't. You cannot serve God and these false gods. You can't have them both. You've got to choose one. And they said, no, we're with you. We're going to choose to serve the Lord. At which point he said, okay, you're the ones that said it. You are witnesses this day. And they said, yep, we're witnesses. And then he turns around and says, put away the false gods that are among you. Now, they wanted to be able to hang on to the stuff that they had and serve God. And Joshua was trying to point out that it can't be done. Today, I'd like to talk to you about the need for mutual edification. The need for those people that are around us to help us in this walk, because we are not unlike the children of Israel. If it isn't for someone helping us, who knows where we might go? Our culture is very independently, self-sufficiently oriented, and all you have to do is work in the leadership of a church for a little while where you find out that God's people are not any different in that sense. There are so many who think that they don't need to go to church on a regular basis. There are so many that think that, yeah, the pastor taught such and such, but I think, and I recognize there are doctrines out there that there might be a variety of possible teachings there that would be acceptable within orthodoxy, but I also recognize that I think the pastor has done a little bit of studying, maybe a little bit more than. Christianity is the only place where I have seen the average uneducated, ignorant individual have an opinion that's worth the person that has done the study. If we were talking about bridge building, who would we talk to? People that are bridge builders, engineers, that kind of thing. If we were talking about building a house, who would we talk to? A guy who builds a house. If we're talking about spiritual life, who do we talk to? Our own opinion is all that really matters. I do recognize the scripture says you have no need of a teacher. You have an unction or an anointing. The Spirit of God dwells within you. But I also recognize that that verse is used so often as a way of saying, I don't need someone else telling me what I'm supposed to believe. I don't think Joshua thought that way. I think the children of Israel might have, but I don't think Joshua thought that way. So as we look at Joshua 24, starting in verse 25, let's consider the influence of Joshua on the people's walk. Notice in verse 25 there, he says that Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Now, personally, I am not really interested in us getting back into the concept of making covenants. I have, through my Bible college education, through the various conferences that I've gone to, I've seen all too often where leaders are trying to get people to make some kind of a covenant that, how long do covenants last normally? Until you break it. That's a good way of putting it, Sheila. For most people, if they make a commitment to do something without good understanding of how that's going to actually work out in their life, their commitment lasts approximately 2 weeks. And then, boom, they fall back into old habits. Because it really comes down to that's what we do. We live by habits. And habits can be changed, but how easy is it to change a habit? They say, well, back when I was in school, it took 6 weeks to change a habit. Now we tell people it takes 3 weeks to change a habit. I find that the average person needs 6 to 8 weeks, if not longer. Why? Because they keep on reverting back to their old habit. And you really gotta take some time establishing that new habit before the old habit is truly replaced. So it takes a little bit of time. Yes, if you're diligent and you get after it, you might be able to do it in 3 weeks. I just find that most people are not that diligent. So therefore, it takes a little bit of time. And so when preachers are talking about making covenants with God, let me see, what does the scripture say about making a covenant? It is better that you not make a covenant than you make one and break it. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. And boys and girls, I am so glad that God's a covenant-keeping God in the sense that he has made a covenant with us, okay? But I want to be real careful when I'm saying I'm going to make a covenant with God. I'm going to be in the Word every day for the rest of my life because I know what's going to happen in 2 weeks. I'm going to revert back to picking up the newspaper, watching the news, or something like that. Do I need to be in the Word of God each day? Do I want to make a covenant saying I'm going to do it? Peter. I don't think so. Because like Peter, the pressure is going to come and I'm going to probably choose something else. So, the point I want you to get here is the leaders led. Okay, notice he made a covenant with the people and he made for them a statute and an ordinance. He basically set things up where they understood, here's how we're supposed to live and we're going to be about the business, and the leaders are leading, so they're going to make sure we're about the business. And now, in today's day and age, leaders don't lead, they organize. They try and get everybody else on the same page, make us feel like we're doing the right thing, and then take an opinion poll to find out if you're in agreement with me or not. I'm sorry, leaders lead. Guys, you are, whether you like it or not, you are the head of your family. You are going to be held accountable for leading. Now, you've been given someone, if you're married, you've been given someone who can really help you with that whole process. But if she's doing the leading, you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for her decisions. And if they're right, that's great. What if they're not? You got to lead. You got to listen to the counselor that God has given you because she's a co-heir of the grace of life, but you got to lead. Men by nature are passive. Not if we're talking about football, the important things of life, baseball, basketball. But when it comes into relationships, we have a tendency to be passive. And ladies, I'm sorry, but you don't help. Now, you might think I'm picking on you, but I'm not. I just understand that women, if men are passive, they're going to take over. And there are times when by nature, they might actually be better leaders. But that's not what God's called you to do. Now, it doesn't mean you're a doormat. But it does mean that you've got to help your husband become the leader that he's supposed to be, not lead for him because it's easier to just watch sports on TV. Have a counselor and a counselee. We'll call him Archie. Is that right, Dave? And his wife, Edith. And I learned a new term. He has, I think it's called alexithymia, where he has no emotional connectedness with the people around him. It comes down to, and here's how it shows itself. He'll sit there and watch TV or read the newspaper instead of helping his wife when she needs help. Alexithymia. Another label based on behavior. Where does behavior come from? The heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. For out of the heart comes fornications and adulteries and idolatries. And so in dealing with Archie, I've had to help him understand that it's a label. It's sinful behavior that can be changed by the grace of God. And you need to be putting off, changing the way you think, and putting on. Your wife isn't your slave. She's not there just to cook for you and do all the things for you. You're a family, a team, a group that operates together for the glory of God. And you've got to do your part. So he made a covenant with the people. He made them for them a statute and an ordinance. Notice the letter B. The people followed. It says that they served God. Now, they served God all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So there was Joshua and there was a bunch of the guys. Now, remember, Joshua, he's wandered in the wilderness for 40 years with all of the older people that ended up dying. Anyone that was 21 or older, they end up dying in the wilderness. So he's got to be 60-some-odd years old when he comes into Israel. And the children that were 0 to 20, they're now, he's got to be over 60, you know, but they're at least 40. They're coming into the land. And so he's older. The elders are out of that group that's at least 20, somewhere between 20 years younger than him. And so the elders are going to hopefully live a little bit longer than him. But as long as that crew, now those people that were elders, they would have been 0 to 20 when they got judged and got left in the land, but they were alive when they came out of Egypt. They had seen the things that God had done. And so that crew, Joshua and the elders, as long as they were alive, as long as the leaders were leading, the people were following, they served the Lord. Those people that had seen the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Letter C, notice in Judges chapter 2. So turn the page a couple of pages there. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. We were already in Judges chapter 2, and I totally missed it. That was verse 7 there. But in verses 10 through 14, it says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could not stand before their enemies. So when the leaders died, number one, another generation arose who did not know the Lord. Now you'll notice off to the side there, it says 1 Corinthians 28:9. If you seek him, he will be found by you. So what do I know about this generation that didn't know the Lord? They didn't seek him. Okay? It's relatively that simple. As long as Joshua and the elders were there and under in a theocracy like that, when the leader said stuff, you did it, end of subject, there wasn't a whole lot of discussion. There wasn't any talking back, and oh, by the way, there wasn't timeouts. There was, you did what you were supposed to do, or maybe we bring you outside of the camp and stone you. Not get you stoned. There's a little bit of a difference there. Okay? That's how it worked. But when those people died, and there wasn't someone to, in essence, influence them towards doing right, the generation arose that wasn't seeking God. They didn't know God. And it goes on to say, not only did they not know God, but they didn't know the things that he had done for them. They weren't part of that generation that came out of Egypt. So, what have you done for me lately, Lord? They didn't see all of those mighty things. Number two on your outline, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, here's where I think some of the difficulty comes in this day and age. On Thursday night, we're studying apologetics with the men, and we're dealing with the depravity of man. And as we're dealing with the depravity of man, so often when we think of depravity, we think about how bad man is. When in reality, all depravity means is his lack of holiness, his lack of righteousness. And since he's bent and twisted towards evil, only evil continually, Genesis 6:5 says, wasn't just talking about that generation, talking about the nature of man, Don't believe me? Go to Romans chapter 3. What do we see? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. They don't seek after God. They have become, when we're talking about the glory of God, worthless. There is none that does good. Not one little thing. No, not one. Their mouth is an open sepulcher. Now, I know that if you've eaten certain things and sleep without brushing your teeth, the next day you may smell like that, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about what comes out of the mouth is from the... And what do we know about the heart? Oh, bless your heart. No, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When we're talking about the nature of man, he is depraved. There's not a thing he can do to please God, to somehow become pleasing in his sight. So when that spiritual influence is gone, what's he going to revert to? Being relatively good people that they get together and they sing some songs and everything's okay. No! No, they're going to revert to flesh, old man, however you want to say it, and that's what's going to come out of their life. So these people did evil in the sight of the Lord. And notice it says that they served the Baals, or the Baals, and if you were to look at Psalm 106:36, you would see that these Baals became a snare to them. Whenever you try and replace God with something, it becomes a snare. Romans chapter 1 says, when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. They weren't thankful. They became wise in their own estimation of themselves, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. They recreated God in an image that was acceptable to them. Therefore, God gave them up to sexual immorality. And the next paragraph, God gave them up to homosexuality. And the next paragraph, God gave them up to a debased or a depraved mind. Doing things that we sit there and shudder at, but it's totally okay for them. It became a snare to them. Letter B, they forsook the Lord that delivered them from Egypt. C, they followed the gods of the people around them. Now, once again, in America, we don't have little gods. We don't have places of worship where there's an idol. Well, no, we do. I'm not going to say that. Bad pastor. Okay? We don't really do idolatry like you might find in other places with little idols. But we do replace God with. There's, as we talked last week, there's all kinds of unbiblical thinking in the church. When we talk about the whole concept of Christian liberty is talked about in the Bible. And you're not supposed to use your liberty for the lusts of the flesh, but you're supposed to what? Serve one another in love, Galatians 5:13. Serve one another in love. It's not about what I can do. It's now I'm capable by God's grace to serve. I can finally live the way God wants me to live. That's Christian liberty. And yet Christian liberty is used to, hey, everybody, now I can do this, I can do that, and guys, girls, please understand, a lot of those things just doesn't bother me if you do them. I'm just not going to get all hung up about it. But I have seen all too often where young people make the mistake of thinking, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink, it says you can't get drunk. So what do? They go get, yeah. See, they think they're talking about Christian liberty, and they end up becoming sometimes slaves to the very thing that they think it's okay because they have Christian liberty. And I'm all for Christian liberty. I'm not trying to put away all of those things. I'm saying there's lots of unbiblical thinking in the church. We're serving other gods. We're not serving the God of the Bible when we think unbiblically. Okay? It may not be little idols that we're bowing down to. And guys, this can show itself up in political realm of thinking. It can show itself up in the abuse of substances, coffee, alcohol, drugs, etc. and show itself up in a lot of different ways. People get all upset because we preach against immorality and we preach against drinking and drunkenness and all that kind of stuff. Okay, gluttony. And I'm no small boy, I understand. I've been working on a diet for a couple of years. It worked for a little while and then it stopped, so I think I got to change my diet. It was a seafood diet. I'm going to have to do something else with that. But gluttony. Are we gluttons? Now, I personally don't think I'm a glutton, okay? But I am given to excess. Do not serve Oreo cookies or only put two on the tray, okay? Not the double stuffed ones, just the regular ones, okay? But only put two on the tray. Why? Because if there's 12 and no one else is eating them, I don't want them to go to waste. Okay, moving right along. It says here that they followed the gods of the people around them, and letter D, they provoked the Lord to anger. Now, I do understand, once again, that Israel had a covenant with God that was conditional. They were supposed to live a certain way, and God would bless them accordingly. And if they lived another certain way, God would curse them. I recognize that. But can I say that our God has not changed? He is holy and just. And when we buy into all kinds of unbiblical thinking, he will let us follow that until we recognize that isn't really where I wanted to go with this whole thing. And then he'll let us sit there for a little while we cry out to God looking for deliverance from it, so that when we finally do find that deliverance that he's giving, we won't want to go back to it. Okay? There is still a God that we should fear, respect, give the proper due to. So they were provoked to anger. The Lord was provoked to anger. Number three, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. We talk about hot women, hot cars, hot days. This just means he was really mad. Okay? He was hot against Israel. Notice, here's how his anger showed itself. It says, so he delivered them into the hands of his enemy, of their enemies. When I look at what's going on in the world today, down in Houston, we have a lesbian mayor. And I don't think I'm going to get a subpoena for my sermons. But she has subpoenaed all the sermons of all the pastors in the area. She's looking for anything that might have been said about her being a lesbian so that she can talk about hate speech and stuff like that. We have a hate speech law in Illinois. It was passed, thankfully, by Dick Durbin and a couple other ding-dongs. Oops, was that hate speech? It was a lack of respect, wrong on my part. I even wrote to Dick Durbin at the time that they were talking about it, because here's the issue. When I talk about sin, as the Bible talks about sin, it's going to sound like hate to someone who's involved in it. Guess what? I don't hate them. Okay? I don't hate them. I don't hate the doctors that do abortions and kill babies. I don't hate homosexuals. I don't hate pedo, you know, those guys. Okay, I don't hate them. My feeling toward them is really irrelevant. But what they're doing is sin, and God hates it. Okay, and God delivered these people to their enemies. I wonder if, because the church has softened the message, and I'm all for God loves you and has a beautiful plan for your life. In that beautiful plan comes trials, tribulations, suffering, persecution, but let's not tell people about that, okay? God loves you and he has a beautiful plan for your life. And if you'll just trust in Jesus, just ask him into your heart, everything will go okay. And how many people have been led down that primrose path? The troubles come, and like the seed that's been sowed among the thorny ground or the stony ground, after a little bit of pressure comes, they hightail it out of here. You wonder what happened to them. As the church has softened the message, I wonder if we aren't delivered sometimes to our enemies because we're not giving God his proper due. It goes on, he sold them into the hands of their enemies, and they could no longer stand before their enemies. I don't know how many times I've heard this whole idea that Christians are responsible for more wars. Go back and check the history, okay? Even if you want to go all the way back to the Middle Ages and deal with the Crusades, sorry, Christians were not responsible for starting the war. Now, was somehow a church with a Christian name involved in that whole process? Uh-huh. Bad theology, if you think about it. Because, see, I don't need, as a Christian who is trusting in the Word of God, I don't need to somehow have control over Israel, over Jerusalem specifically, so that when Jesus comes back, he can set up his kingdom. God doesn't need my help. And, of course, when you understand a little bit about the theology of the church of the time, you find out that they really didn't have too much of a clue when it came to eschatology. They were more amillennialists, post-tribulationalists. They were going to set up God's kingdom for him. And here it is, come back now. No, not even the Crusades. And I'll be honest with you, I know that what was going on at the time was Islam was making its way across the world, and ultimately there had to be a response or else we'd all be Muslims. Okay? We can talk about that another day. But the reality is when I look at the church today, are we standing against our enemies? We're the bad guys in everything. Why? Well, when I see how we have argued some of the positions of the worldly thinking, we have argued it very much like they've argued it. Let's come back to, do I hate homosexuals? No, I really don't. Well, they're an abomination. So is lying. Yet how many of us do that? So is a number of other sins, some of which we call respectable sins. Those are abominations to God too, because abomination is basically that which is contrary to his character. Well, sin is contrary to his character. So when I'm dealing with the whole issue of homosexuality, like I pointed out last week, Frank did such a great job when these girls asked him in the prison, what's your opinion on lesbianism? Well, I don't have one, but let me show you what God says. Same thing when that lady came in for benevolence, and I read the paragraph to her. She goes, I didn't know God's word says that. See, that's the real issue. It's not me. It's God. You got to deal with God on these issues. Okay? And so, do I have to have an enemy just because they're of a different opinion about a particular sin? No. I can respect them. I can love them. I can give them the common decency and respect in everyday living. The guy that used to be the manager of Tan Company, a homosexual, and my kids would go in there, they would talk with him, they would joke with him, and he would ask them about their background, and yeah, dad's a pastor, we were down in Brazil as missionaries for a period of time, and he goes, you guys are Christians? Yeah. Why do you even talk to me? Why wouldn't we? See, the approach that Christians have taken, some of what we're getting from the world today, we probably deserve it. Now, I'm not saying we deserve it all. The world is going to hate us already because it hated him. But why can't we be respectful and show them this is what God's word says? What you're going to do, you're going to do. And if you want to go in that direction, I'm going to love you. I don't necessarily have to approve of it, but I'm going to love you anyway. And someday you're going to stand before God and he's going to talk to you about it. It'd be better to deal with that issue now, okay? But they could no longer stand before their enemies. Number three, not being, and you see there in parentheses, or raising a people that does what is right in their own eyes. In Judges 17:6 and 21:25, it says that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Let's get back to that whole concept of a self-sufficient, independent people. By nature, we as Americans are such. And when we come into the church, that doesn't necessarily change, though it should. We're by nature self-sufficient, and the only opinion that really matters is mine. And it's gotten so bad that we can't even dialogue about it anymore. The concept of dialogue is where we're actually talking to one another and seeing the other person's view and then measuring it to the Word of God and seeing if maybe we're wrong and changing where necessary. Can't even do that. Now it's either you believe the way I believe or you're a heretic. I've even heard where the pastors of Edgemont Bible Church are teaching false doctrine because we don't agree with a particular person about a particular doctrine where there are only five or six or seven different views of that particular doctrine, all being within the realm of orthodoxy. But because we don't agree with him, we're teaching false doctrine. I'm sorry. We're not teaching false doctrine. Okay? How do I know? Because I always go back to the Word of God. Now, on an issue that there could be different views on, here's the one we've chosen. We think this is the best one as it matches up with the rest of Scripture. We recognize there are people that have different views on it, and that's okay. Doesn't mean they're not brothers in the Lord. We just disagree on how it's all going to work out. We think we're right. We'll find out as time goes on, won't we? So how to not be or raise a people that does what's right in their own eyes? Letter A, who are the leaders that will lead? In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, we see spiritual leaders that God given by God. We see there are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. In other words, those are the leaders that God has given to the church. And therefore, you ought to be hearing them, right? Listening. Now, I don't want to sit there and say, you need to listen to every word I say and do everything I say. No, you need to compare what I say with the Word of God. And if it's what the Word of God says, you need to be doing it. Not because I said it, but because God said it. But God has given spiritual leadership for the purpose of leading. But also, notice number two, each member of the body of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. In verse 5, it says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice, it's not talking about spiritual leadership, it's talking about spiritual people. That's each and every one of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, you've been given pastors who will lead and teach, but you also have an anointing. So each member of the body of Christ, which means, of course, not only do the pastors maybe lead and teach, but you are able to encourage one another, help one another. It says in Galatians chapter 6 that if you see a brother in a fault, you who are spiritual, go to such one with an attitude of humility and try and restore him. Well, the you who are spiritual for all too long has been appointed to the pastors and the elders and the leaders. I'm sorry, it says you who have the Spirit in you. Romans chapter 8 tells me if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you're not born again. So who's the spiritual person? The royal priesthood, the chosen generation, those people that God has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is you, brothers and sisters. So who's going to lead? The answer is yes. If you're born again, yes. It's you, it's me, it's all of us. Letter B, who are the people that follow? Well, if everybody's leading, who's going to follow? Not necessarily exclusive one of the other? Notice what it says. Number one there, spirit-filled people. In Ephesians 5, 19 through 21, it shows the results of someone who's filled with the Spirit. 5:18 says, don't be drunken with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And verse 19 through 21 shows what it's going to look like in your life. Here's what it looks like. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's a personal joy that goes there. You're giving thanks always for all things. You're submitting yourselves one to another. So who's going to follow? Spirit-filled people follow. Spirit-filled people listen to the other spirit-filled person, because they might be bringing something to the table that my perspective doesn't see yet. And God's trying to show me something else. So spirit-filled people follow. Number two, people that recognize that God has an authority structure. Oh boy, here comes that one being submissive one to another. That dirty word of submission. Oh man. And boy, let's talk about husbands and wives, right? Boy, the girls are going to get upset. The guys are going to say, yeah, you need to listen to him. Guys, girls, understand something. Submission is a way of life for all believers. It was a way of life for Jesus Christ. Being God, submitted himself to God the Father, even unto death. Not just any old death. He got old and had a heart attack. No, the death of the cross. Taking all of our sin and shame upon him, he submitted himself to his Father. So even though some of these passages that are listed here talk about how the husband is the head of the wife, submission is a way of life. Husbands, if you haven't been married that long, maybe you haven't figured this out yet, but there's times when listening to your wife is the best thing you can do. Because she is a co-heir of the grace of life, not someone that's under you. She's alongside of you. And God gives her a perspective on things that you don't have. And of course, that's one of the reasons why you needed her in the first place. It wasn't just so you had someone to boss around in the house. Oh, that's right, we don't do that. Okay, see what I'm saying? God has an authority structure. He even operates within that authority structure himself. So when we're talking about submission, it's not a dirty word. It's not something, well, there's that male preacher talking about it again. Don't even go there with me. Because then I'll start talking to you about how feminism has worked itself into the church and some of the things you think are unbiblical. See what I'm saying? Submission is a way of life for believers. Number three, people that recognize that there are reasons for some traditions and teachings. I hate ties. I don't like sport coats much better. Okay? My understanding is ties were invented to prevent demons from getting into the holes between the buttons. I think they were for this, personally. Okay? Now, that's one tradition I'm not going to stick up for. But you know, there are belief systems within the church that people have gotten legalistic about, and this generation just wants to throw them out. There's some good reasons for some of those traditions. How about the concept of drinking alcohol? Now, I know some of you drink alcohol here. To my knowledge, you're not going out and getting drunk. I'm not getting on your case, so don't close your ears at this point. But this younger generation, because the older generation has said, thou shalt not drink, they feel as though they need to go out and have their Christian liberty. And then all too often, as good Christian young people, get drunk. And party hardy is the name of the game. Guys and girls, there is a reason why so many Christians have recognized that drinking alcohol just isn't a good practice. The tradition of don't even participate. Now, I haven't given you a rule. If you're participating and you are doing so in a godly, that means you're keeping God in the forefront of your thinking as you're doing it. Hey, go ahead. I just don't got an issue with it. I know there are those who do, okay? I grew up with a grandfather that was a drunk, a father that was a drunk, a stepfather that was a drunk, a mother that found all of her husbands in bars, and she was a social drunk. I was becoming a drunk when I got saved. I wouldn't have a problem having a glass of wine or something like that. I never really liked beer, okay? Wouldn't have a problem with it. But I just got no place for it in my life. It's just a good practice. Now, if you're practicing the other side of that, use discernment. Understand that you could easily be sucked in and become a slave of something instead of you being the master of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 8, and 10 give us four reasons as to whether or not I ought to be participating in something. And one of those things is whether or not I'm the master over it. I will not be brought under the power of anything, including Oreo cookies. Okay? If it's becoming my master, it's sinful. Are Oreo cookies sinful? No. Thank you for saying that. That liberates me to have more. But if it becomes my master, it's sinful. And if you're drinking a little bit of wine and you're its master, it's just not an issue for me. Okay? But all too many young people, self-control, they are exhibiting it all over the place, huh? In all of the areas, they exhibit self-control so well. They clean their room when they're told. They drive under the speed limit. Self-control. So let's just understand that there might have been some good reasons for some of those traditions. Maybe we recognize that self-control isn't something that young people are just caught up in. And so maybe just because they're 21 doesn't mean they should go out and have a few. I'm not saying it's wrong if they were to have one. I'm just saying maybe there's some good reasons for some of those traditions. Number four here. The people that follow, people who have seen God work in their lives. Oh, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I had driven back and forth from Yukon Satellite, Groton, Connecticut, to Saybrook for a month on a motorcycle in New England. You know, that's kind of like driving in St. Louis. Coming to this area and driving in St. Louis, not a problem for me. Why? Because I grew up driving in New England. Okay, Massachusetts, Mass Pike. You're going by I don't know how many state police barracks, and you're doing 70 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. If you're not doing 70, you get a ticket for going slow. It's crazy. But go out to Cape Cod in the summertime. If you want to get from here to there, if there's an inch between those two cars, you better go. Okay? Because you're not getting out otherwise. You got to get in there. Go to Chicago. Drive around Chicago. St. Louis is easy. Okay? There's a whole mentality of driving like that. That's where I grew up. And here I am, worried about dying and going to hell, and I'm riding a motorcycle back and forth, 22 miles each way, to college, back home. And I'm waiting for the following Sunday to get to church to find out how to be saved, because I know I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell, and I need to be saved. So when I got saved, wow. My testimony at my baptism was, since I've been saved, I have never known such love. Not only from God, but from the people of God. I was loved by people. My mother was there. I don't think she took that too well. But salvation. Look, if you don't recognize what God has done in saving you, there's a good chance you're probably not going to be listening too well. Now, not only that, but I've been saved now for 33 years. I had to think. I had to count my fingers up there, you know. 33 years. And I know every 5 years, I'm looking back. I'm looking back all the time, but I'm looking back, and it seems like within a five-year cycle, I'm going, wow, can't believe the things I've learned this past 5 years. Why didn't someone teach me this when I was first saved? They may have. I may not have had ears to hear, okay? But now it's kind of like, wow, look what God's doing. Now, is he done with the work? I'll ask the body of Christ at Edgemont Bible Church, who knows me. Is he done with the work? But have I changed since 1993? Some of you that have been around for a little while, you know that God's been changing me. See, those that see God working in their lives, both through salvation and sanctification, those are people that might listen. And then, of course, number five, people who have ears to hear. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I just back a couple of pages. Well, until you get to Hebrews, then it's back a few more pages. Hebrews chapter 3. I'd like to be able to read a whole lot more of the passage here. It goes through chapters 3 and 4, but for our purposes today, starting in verse 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Just making sure there's no more there. There isn't. Okay, notice, he had been speaking to the children of Israel as they had come out of Egypt, and he had given them opportunity to go up into the land, and they hardened their hearts. They recognized that, yes, the land was all that God said it was, but there were giants in the land, and we perceive ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight. Funny thing about the giants is when they finally went into the land, the giants were dealt with in one day. One day. The big people that were hard to beat, beaten in one day. But they had to get into the land first, and they hardened their hearts. They wouldn't do what God said. And God said, fine, you want to wander around in the wilderness? I'm going to give you another 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. At which point they said, okay, we were only joking, now we'll go in. Too late! Moses said, don't do it, don't do it, you're going to die, don't do it. And they went and did it anyway, and a bunch of them died. See, they hardened their hearts. And that wasn't the only time. It talks about that time, but if you were to continue reading the passage, you'd find out that the same rest going into the land of promise, the land of blessing, that same rest was offered in the time of David. And here it is being offered again. Has nothing to do with the land of Israel. It is being offered to us. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Salvation. Got that. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, and I will give you rest for your souls. He says, for I am meek and humble, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's for the saved person. If you're hearing them talk to you, whether it be this week, last week, as pastor's been dealing with the book of Joel, if you hear him speaking to you about a particular thing in your life, do not harden your hearts. Listen. And notice it says here in verse 13. It says, well, let me read verse 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hey, you want to know something? You can depart from the living God and come to church every single week. It's kind of like wearing this suit. This suit and this tie, I am holy. No, I'm not. God's not interested in the suit and tie. Another reason why I don't like him. But he's interested in the heart. So I can look good. I can come to church. I can sit in the pew. I can listen to the message. I can go up to the pastor afterwards and say, well, that was a good pastor message. Good message, pastor. Okay? But if I'm not listening in my heart, I have an evil heart of unbelief. I've departed from the living God. Notice verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today. So how often should you be exhorted? Every single day. Why? Oh, just because we feel as though it would be nice if you were built up. How about because you need it? You need it. Every single day. The practice of the church in the day of Paul and the apostles was they met daily. Why? Because they needed it. Daily. We meet Sunday morning. We meet Sunday morning. Some of us come back on Sunday night. Some of us come back on Wednesday night because we really don't need church that often. No, you don't need church that often. You need to be around other believers who will build you up, which means you got to get together with them. And I know some of you do. Okay, I understand that. But I also know that some people think that Sunday morning is, I'm going to take my breath of God for the week. And by Wednesday, they're falling on their face. Why? Because they had to exhale and there was nothing else to put in there. They need encouragement. They need being built up. And so we're to daily encourage one another. Notice it says, lest the deceitfulness of sin harden your heart. I'm trying to find the verse here again. Today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It promises you things. And oh, wouldn't it be nice if? And then you do it, and what happens? Then the guilt and the shame, and it's kind of like a really, even though it promised pleasure, and I got pleasure for a little bit there, but now, and my walk with God, and where's God? And yeah, see, you get deceived, you get seduced, you believe lies, and then you do things that you shouldn't do. So people who have ears to hear, those are the people that follow. Letter C, the desired results of people who lead and people who follow. A people and church that shines as lights in the midst of a dark and perverse community. I know some of you know your neighbors, and some of your neighbors may go to other churches, and that's fine. But we need to understand something. We're living in a country that is dark and perverted, perverse, twisted. And we have been called to shine as lights. We're not going to shine as lights if we're not recognizing that we are living stones, part of the body of Christ, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. What do priests do? They offer sacrifices. They pray for the people that are around them. They serve the people that are around them. They are a light, a mediator between God and the people that are around them. We've been called to do that. So the desired results, people who follow, people who lead, is that there we would have a people and a church that shine as lights in the midst of a dark and perverse community. Number two, a people that are not blaspheming the name of God. Now, I would love to take the time and look at each one of these verses, and I want you to do that because we're not going to. Last week, we got out 10 minutes early. Don't want to get out 15 minutes late this week. Okay? But look at these verses. It's talking to Christian people that are not living according to who they are and what they're supposed to do, and they are blaspheming the name of God and the word of God before an unbelieving people. And then number three, the desired results is a people that know and love God in truth. It is amazing to me, as I have learned to walk with God a little bit more, that God has called me to love Him. Greatest commandment, love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And God's pretty lovable when I think about what He's done for me, right? But when I think about the things I want Him to do for me, and He's in such a rush to get those things done, isn't He? Sometimes it's not so easy to love God, huh? Because trials come into my life, and He's called me to love Him. And when we are people that lead because of who we are in Christ, and we follow because of the work that He's been doing in our lives, we become people that know and love God in truth. That's what God's called us to do. So when we consider the application of last week, are there any unbiblical thought patterns in your life that need to change? Brothers and sisters, if the Spirit of God is talking to you about something, it's time to do something about it. It doesn't matter what the unbiblical thought process is. I've counseled people that have problems with sins that you sit there and say, how could they do that? They're a Christian. Here's what I know about Christians. We are totally capable of doing any sin in the book. Oh, no, we would never. Don't go there. Peter tried. Didn't work out too good for him. Okay? We're capable of anything. And as we learn to walk with Him, we're then capable of glorifying God, and that's what God's called us to. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you so much that in your mercy and in your grace, you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have changed us from darkness to children of light. You've put your spirit within us, given us a new heart. And Lord, we still have that law of sin in our members. We're still capable of being just like the children of Israel in the time after Joshua. We're capable of professing to know you, yet denying the power of God in our own lives. Give us grace and wisdom that we might learn to walk with you, that you would be glorified in and through this body, this people, as well as your church around the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are the vessels unto honor. God has given us a new heart. He's put a spirit within us. He's given us his word that our minds might be renewed on a day-to-day basis. This week, as you go forth, let's remember, we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And as we do, he's saying to himself in this last song that we sing, soul, bless the Lord. Praise his name. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone's talking to themselves like that, I'm thinking they're a little weird. Well, Peter does call us a peculiar people. But the reason why we're peculiar is we can see it. We have the Spirit of God. And when we learn to walk in that Spirit, not only we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but we're going to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know about you, but singing is just a part of this Christian life. When I look out sometimes and I see some of you not singing, I sit there and say, hey, what's wrong with them? But I'm not worried about that. That's between you and God. But I hear my kids sometimes say, well, I don't like to sing. I'm like, what's wrong with you? If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to sing. Now, you may not sing well. I understand that. Okay? Lucky Wagner. You all remember him. Guy couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. He knew it, too. So he didn't sing loudly around the people of the Church of God. But get him in his car, driving down the road. Woohoo! Look out. And God was sitting there saying, wow, do I like that guy singing? Okay? This is a part of our life. An inner joy that flows forth and people see it. But it's because we've let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. It's because we're thinking biblically. We're looking to glorify him, not our own little agenda or anything like that. Let's remember that as we go forth this week. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love for us and for this time together. And God, give us grace not to be like the children of Israel that did what's right in their own eyes. May we be leaders one to another. May we be followers one to another and to your Spirit. And Lord, that we would be your people glorifying you in our day-to-day activities, as well as the big things that once in a while we get to see you do in and through us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.